There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, you could pray from your heart to God right now and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died and rose again to pay my way. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. Put your faith in Him, and He will take care of you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, this is very much a church message. As we look at our church, you know, we did the service for Sister Polly yesterday. 7 years ago that Sister Polly fell and was not able to return to church. And over 7 years, believe it or not, Capitol Heights' face has changed a lot. And there are a lot of people here who don't even know who Sister Polly is. And with that understanding that the church changes, we realize there is a changing, if you will, of the guard. Things have changed. We look at those who started this church, and she came soon after that, so she was part of the church for many decades. And we realized that when they came and started Capitol Heights, they were young, right? They were young. And we have three of those families still in our church, but they're not young anymore. 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." So we understand really that there are in the church, within this body, there are little ones, right? We talked about them. There we have a nursery, and then we have a next age of kids, and then we have the next age of kids, and then we have all the adults in here, but all the adults in here could be broken out into generations also, couldn't they? Right? We have the under 30, and then we have the... Where do y'all want to break the next group out? 30 to 50? And then we have the 50 to 70. And then we have above 70. Right? That's how I see that hand. So we have different ranges of experience sitting in our church and actively on our church role. And so when we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, what Peter is communicating to them is that there must be a transition of leadership, and that there must be supervision by those who have been around the longest. So we need to make sure that we don't dismiss the ideas of those who've gone before us. Have you ever had somebody dismiss your ideas because they thought you were too old and antiquated? And they said, but now it's a new day and we do things differently. Well, and we may be doing some things differently, but we better not dismiss the ideas of those who've been doing it a long time. And that's what Peter's talking about here. See, with age comes responsibility. And God doesn't intend for any of us to ride the easy way to heaven. He expects every one of us, from the youngest in the church to the oldest in the church, to be part of the church, to be part of the organization, to be part of the administration, to be part of the exercise, the work, the administration of the church. So what does the church do? Well, we lead people to God. We show people the way to Christ. We share the gospel. We disciple. We teach them. We show them what the Bible says. And you say, but Pastor, that's your job. No, that's our job. And here, particularly, he says to the elders or the aged which are among you, and he said, by the way, I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so he says to the elders in the church, feed the flock of God. Now we say, well, that's talking about administrative elders. That's the deacons and the pastor. No, that's the aged. You see, when we get the idea that we hire people to do ministry, and we forget that it's every one of our responsibility to do ministry, we are handicapping the church. Today, you could go into many churches around the country, and they don't have a business meeting where the entire congregation has open books. Now, they have a group of people who administer all the business of the church and make all the decisions. And you show up one day and there's, you know, changes, and you just go, well, that's just the way it is. They're running things. No, this is a congregational church. If you don't have to come to the business meeting tonight, but if you do, you can be heard as a member of this church. That's the equality of membership. But we've got to make sure that we don't at some point disengage and stop being part of the work of the church. Again, I'm not talking about the accounting. I'm not talking about those decisions. I'm talking about ministry. Ministry. As the younger people, okay, let's go all the way back to Exodus. Y'all know I love this example. God said everybody from the age of 20 and up is not going to enter into the promised land. Now, he could have killed all of them right then and opened the door and they could have gone into Canaan, right? He didn't do that. He sentenced them to 40 years of taking the long way around to get into the promised land. And so for that 40 years, the older generation was able to teach the next generation, who was able to teach the next generation, who was able to teach the next generation. And those steps, and that's what we have here today, that we must have the older generation, the aged, still engaged, still advising, still instructing, still throwing up their hands and saying, whoa, hold on a second. Whether it's heresy in the pulpit, or bad decisions in the administration of the church, we need them to take oversight. We need you having the experience of walking in faith, being sharp in scriptural understanding. You know, that was one thing about we talked about with Sister Polly. Boy, she read her Bible every day. And she'd call sometimes and say, what does this mean? Or how do you explain that? And a lot of times she and her sister, when her sister was alive too, they would argue about what the Bible said. And then they'd call me. And I'd have to make one of them mad usually. But read your Bible. Be sharp in scriptural understanding along with the wisdom of the years. And raise caution. And question half-brained ideas. You ever heard a half-brained idea? What does that mean? It just means you haven't thought it through. Doesn't mean it's dumb, but it means you need to think it through. And we need to make sure that that group in our church continues to throw caution and question for half-brained theology and uninformed administration. Do not get the idea that you served your time and you're no longer needed. You're needed more than ever. And you need to, because you have that experience, you need to train the younger adults how to be an effective church. Hey, was this building here when they started Capitol Heights Baptist Church? That little building in between was here. Half that little building didn't have bathrooms. Where did you have Sunday school? In cars and vans parked under trees. And there was a trailer back there in the back. You know what they did? They made do. Right? They made it work. Guys, we're so comfortable now. If somebody told us we were going to have church and just in the cars we were going to do Sunday school under trees, we'd go somewhere else. We've grown so comfortable with the pioneers blazing the trail, really, and making it all work out. And now we're able to come in and enjoy it. Amen. Thank God. Thank you for being part of that group. And those who came along during the years and with each step, you know, we've added and we've added and we've done more and we're able to accommodate more and we're able to do more. Guys, we need to make sure that we don't get so comfortable that we get lazy. That we get so accustomed to what we have that we forget there's still much to do. Look at what he says in verse number 3. Well, look at verse number 2. He says, taking the oversight, not by constraint, not being a boss, not ruling. I believe he actually uses that term later on down there, not ruling. But he says, but willingly, not by constraint, not forcing it, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He says, look, don't make them think there's something in it for them. Don't make them think they're going to get a reward out of it. But let's use the people that are eager to get it done. They're excited about the work. How many of you feel like Jesus made a difference in your life? Right? You got saved. You said, God, forgive my sins. He washed your sins away. You don't live under the burden of that sin anymore. You know you're going to heaven now. And boy, that's a relief, isn't it? I know I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter what happens. Matter if I die today or 40 years from now, I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I put my faith in Jesus. So knowing that, that takes a big load off. Boy, I can breathe now and be happy and have peace through Christ. But he says, not by bullying, not by ruling, and not by paying them off, but by a ready mind. Those who are eager to work. Training the younger how to be an effective church. Convincing them, persuading them. As a proven leader, devoted to God, loyal to the church. And you know what he says in verse 4? He says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, don't serve Jesus here because you think it's going to make you rich. Serve Jesus here because you know it's going to make him happy. You get to heaven, he shows you that crown and gives you that crown that never fades away. See, that's what it's about. It's about satisfying Jesus. It's about satisfying the Lord. So we talked about the older people, right? And then the next generation. And then the next generation. Look at what he says in verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger. How many of you does that include? I just want to see what you thought. Ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. By the way, you understand that that's all of us to some extent, right? There's somebody in our church that's older than everybody in this room, right? And so we all can look to somebody above us and say, teach me, help me, show me. We all have that opportunity to humble ourselves. So that means that sometimes you're going to be the elder, and sometimes you're going to be the younger, and sometimes you're going to be the teacher, and sometimes you're going to be the student. Every one of us. By the way, that's true in church, as Peter's talking about, and it's true in life outside, too. True at work, too. And you know, sometimes I've had to surrender to somebody who was younger than me because they knew more than I did about that topic, about that subject. Don't let your pride beat you. Don't let your ego and your age whoop you. Just suck it up and listen to the young and tell you how to do it, right? So, you know, because if you'll submit in humility, it'll be better than being defeated in ego. But I've worked with people, worked around people, and they could not lay their ego aside, and it destroyed their careers because they weren't willing to listen. The younger must submit ourselves to listen and learn from those who have more life experience. By the way, we have different experience in different things. How many of you can fly an airplane? Right? Nobody? Nobody can fly an airplane? I know at least two or three of you could. Right? You could fly an airplane if you had to. I don't know if I was up there, I'd figure it out. If I was the only one left, I'd figure something out. I don't know if I can land it, but I'd figure out how to fly it. So maybe somebody knows more about it than you do. So you learn from their life experience. How many of you know anything about parenting? Right? How many of you wish you didn't know as much as you do about parenting? Right? So we learn from people who know. And we let them teach us. Just because we're older doesn't mean we're wiser in every area. Those who have lived in faith, who we need to humbly learn from them. Those who have humbly served the Lord, and we need to learn. And God will bring us to a point where we become what? The teacher. But first, we got to be the student. I wouldn't follow any leader who didn't follow some leader. I believe everybody needs to serve before they can lead. Everyone needs to be an apprentice before they can be the master. And so we learn as we go and we climb up those steps. And God will bring us to the point where we become the leaders. Look at what he says in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What is that? That means to promote. You see, right now, you got somebody to look up to and somebody to turn to. And when you don't know the answer, you call them. But there comes a point where, guess what? They're calling you and there's nobody to call. Guys, we got to prepare for that. I've got to be biblically wise enough where I don't call somebody and ask them questions. When I was first beginning to pastor, I used to always call, when I was a youth pastor, I had a pastor, Brother Pete. And I used to always call him if I had a question about the Bible. I used to always just say, hey, can you explain this to me? And Brother Pete's dying. He's on his deathbed now. And I hadn't called him in years to ask him a Bible question. But the point is, I won't be able to call him soon. So at some point, you've got to put your big boy boots on, big girl boots on, and you've got to learn it. You've got to prepare yourself to be the teacher. You've got to prepare yourself to be the leader. You've got to prepare yourself to be the elder. It's easy to say, well, let's call the preacher. And I don't mind. I don't mind if you call the preacher. But at some point, we've got to get to where we can stand on our own. Because guess what? They're calling you. They're calling you to ask the question. Again, I don't mind. Text me, call me, message me, send a pigeon, whatever you got to do. If you got a question, let's get the question answered. But what I'm saying is, at some point, we got to stand up and be the leaders of the church. And that's what he says. And in due time, when you're ready, God will put that star on your shoulder or on your collar or a stripe on your sleeve, however you want to say it. You'll get that promotion and you'll be the elder. And so we need to get in the Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time with God. But there's an order to it. The children are looking up. The teens are looking up. You know, the children look up to the teens. The teens have got to do well, be good examples, because the children are watching them. And they can either lead them to Jesus or away from Jesus. And then the 20s got to lead well for the teens. And the 30s got to lead well for the 20s. And the 40s got to lead well for the 30s. And on up we go. Somebody's following in your steps. And they're following in the path that you're blazing. Let's make it good for them. Let's make it solid. Let's make it firm. Let's make it stable. Because we don't want the next generation tripping over our testimonies. Moms and dads, we don't want them tripping over our testimonies. And so in verse number 7, he said, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. So he talks about the different generations, and then he says, hey, everybody listen to me. Everybody cast your care. Let's not, look, the children aren't serving the teens. Teens aren't serving the 20s. 20s aren't serving the 30s. We're all serving Jesus. But we're following in the example of those who go before us. We're learning. We're growing. Guys, remember something. This is our responsibility. We're all supposed to be part of it. And I look, God puts things in our path and changes things. I tell you, and you all know that the changes that have taken place in our lives in the last 2 years, life has changed. It's not what it used to be. But it's not that there's not ministry, it's different ministry. I was talking to someone the other day, and I believe I've already shared this, but you know, she's taking care of her sister, and she says, you know, I didn't know it was going to take this much. I said, but you're serving the Lord. Yeah, you're serving your sister, but you're serving the Lord. You're serving your husband, but you're serving the Lord. You're serving your wife, but you're serving the Lord. That sickness and health thing, it's in there for a reason. Some of us get to the point where we really learn what it's all about. And we've seen that in our church over and over in the years. And we're seeing it now. We must cast our care on Him. He cares for you. Hey, He cares for you. He cares for you. Isn't that good? He cares for you. And you. So who can cast our cares on? We all can. He cares for us. He cares for us. Look at verse 8. He says, be sober. What does that mean? It means being balanced. It means keeping our head about us. Not getting lost. Not getting chaotic. You know, worry, panic, paranoia. Stress or distress. Those kind of things. Be sober. Be able to think clearly. Be able to process clearly. Be able to make good decisions. What does that require? It requires good health. It requires good nutrition. It requires good rest. It requires not taking on so much that we can't manage it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Don't let anything get away. Don't let anything get out of hand. Stay in control of it. Those things that are in your control, stay in control. And by the way, those things you can't control, let go of them. Let go. You're trying to hang on to things that you can't manage. It's time to make some changes. Get somebody else involved. Delegate it. He says your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You ever see lions when they're hunting? You get down there and crawl. They're crawling on their bellies and they get in the tall grass and they get up close to the zebras. And then here comes one big lion and he just goes, roar! What does he do? He sends those zebras running. Where are they running? To the lion that's waiting in the grass. You know that's what the devil will do. He'll throw some things in our lives that'll make us panic and end up in a mess. Do not operate on fear. If they hadn't been afraid of that one lion, they wouldn't have come across the other eight. They were hiding in the grass. Guys, let's keep our wits about us. Be balanced. Be sober. Pay attention. Don't be out of control. Don't be in panic mode. Do not function in panic mode. You're not functioning in panic mode. He says you got to watch out. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Because he says there's traps everywhere. There's traps everywhere. All it takes is one word. One sentence. One move. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it'll ruin you. It'll ruin your. It could ruin your marriage. It could ruin your family. It could ruin your life. It could ruin your career. It could ruin your church. It can ruin everything. Do the right thing, he says. We've got to be disciplined. Living in faith because there's hazards everywhere. And that devil's walking around seeing whom he can devour. And every once in a while, he's going to pick you. I guarantee at some point, he's going to pick you. But if we're in the Scripture and we're grounded in love and we're grounded in the Word and we're grounded in faith and we're hanging on to God and we've got a good support team, right? Family, friends, church. We got people we can call. We don't have to go off the edge. If you try to do it by yourself, you're going to get caught. And you're going to lose. Verse 10, and we'll quit here. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to His eternal glory. Woo, how about that? God wants me to go to heaven. You ever get an invitation somewhere sporty and say, well, look what I got. I got an invitation to go. And you go around telling everybody, yeah, I got an invitation to go. Hey, he says he has given us the invitation. He's called us for his glory, eternity. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go be where God is. the God of all grace who's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, y'all read the next part, didn't you? After that you have suffered. After that you have suffered a while. How many of you know what that is? I've suffered a while. After you've suffered, you know what he's saying? He's saying, guys, it's not, you get saved, it's, the trouble's not over. You're still going to have some trouble in life. You know why we still have trouble in life? Because the way we deal with it is going to look different than the way the world deals with it. And they're going to see us and they're going to say, why are you not panicking? Why have you not lost your mind? Why have you not fallen apart? And you say, why? Because I got trust in God. God's got this. Well, what if you don't survive? Then I know where I'm going. What if you struggle a long time? I'm going to be holding God's hand. He's not going to leave me nor forsake me. The whole time I'm going through it, God's going to be there. And He's going to hear about it from me. Lord, I'm still here. I'm still going through this, right? Because I pray. But God's going to be there. And so no matter how long I go through it, He knows it. He's there with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But suffering conditions us for wisdom. Somebody said the other day, I wish I had gray hair. I said, try parenting 10 kids and pastoring a church. I know how to get it. I guarantee you I got the answer. Some of y'all didn't pastor 10 kids or pastor church or raise 10 kids and you found a way too, didn't you? Look what he says. He says, but suffering gives us wisdom. Sir, how did you get to be so successful making good decisions? How did you make so many good decisions? By learning from my bad decisions. It's not all got to be trial and error. You see, I don't have to make all the bad decisions because I can look at your bad decisions and say, I'm not going to do what you did. I've told you all this story and mom's probably watching. But you know, my brother got smacked across the face one time. I don't know what he said, but I knew I never wanted to say it. My mama never slapped me in the mouth because I saw my brother get smacked in the mouth. And I said, that's a clue enough for me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Whatever you need, ma'am. One time. Well, it didn't hurt him. It probably made him a better young man. I don't know. But you know, I can learn from other people's mistakes. I can learn from other people's suffering. But I can learn from my suffering too. Somebody said, have you ever drank? Yes, I did. There was a time, Mom, turn the TV off for just a second. You see, I'm going to tell my brother too, so you might want to tune out. When we were 14, there was a group that decided we were going to go drinking, and we did. And we'd get the beer, and we'd go out in the fields and drink, and drink, and drink, and drink. And I went home and got in bed. And then I suddenly needed to get out of bed because I needed to throw up. And throw up and throw up and throw up. Now let me ask you a question. How many times do you think I got drunk? One time. Guys, if you enjoy that, I can't explain what's going on in your mind. But I can tell you what it took me. It took me one time to figure out I don't like this. That suffering made me wise. He says, once you've gone through some suffering, that will make you perfect or fit or wise. And that will establish you, it will stabilize you, it will balance you. Remember he said, be sober? It'll make you take everything into consideration. It'll balance your thinking. And then it will strengthen you. You see, it's the suffering that we've been through. And what I tell people is somebody in this church has been where you are. They've walked through that valley. They've experienced that pain. They've experienced that suffering, that addiction, that loss, whatever you're going through. Somebody in the membership of this church has been there before. And now if you go to them, they'll tell you how to get out of it. They'll show you the way out. Or they'll hold your hand as they walk through the journey with you because they know what the journey's like. Guys, God is smart. given us a church like that where people know what we're going through, where they can relate to what we're going through, and strengthening us. Because you see, we've been through it. We look back and go, yeah, you'll be okay. I know you're looking at it now from this angle and you think it's going to destroy you. But I've already been through it and I'm telling you, you're going to make it. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, but I'm telling you, you're going to make it. Just hold God's hand and don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. You'll see what that says at the end of verse 10. It'll settle you. You see, because if we're panicked, we're not settled. It'll settle you. It'll establish you. It'll strengthen you. It'll settle you. What does settle mean? I was filling up a water tank for somebody a month ago, and I looked in that tank, and I said, you want to clean this thing before I put water in it? He said, well, I don't have any way to clean it. I said, all right. So I filled it with water. By the time it was full, it was brown water. He said, what do you think we ought to do? I said, well, come back tomorrow. It'll be clear, all except at the bottom. Why is that? Because it'll settle. I wouldn't advise drinking out of it, but it'll settle. Guys, we just got to not panic long enough. We got to not quit long enough. We got to not give up. We got to wait long enough to get there. And the Bible says God's going to care for us and He's going to get us through it. And He's already prepared that glory. So keep the faith. Let's stand. Father, we do love you so much, and we're thankful to be in your house and thankful for these encouraging words from Peter. God, and thinking about our church and our part to be good in leadership and to make sure that we're helping the next generation get a handle on things as far as ministry and how to be effective as Christians and how to live that life of church members. Or as we think about all the troubles in life and all the dangers and hazards, we want to keep our hearts right. We cast our cares on you. We trust you. More than that, you've given us a church. There's people around us that have walked where we're walking. They know the way through. Because that's what you've done. You provided a way for us, a network for us to survive the current struggles. And then to tell us that those struggles will make us stronger. Lord, we'll be able at some point to look back and help somebody else go this way because we've been there. And yet, all the way through it, we have kept the faith because we know you're going to settle us and stabilize us, establish us, and strengthen us. So God, use us for your glory. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. This is your opportunity to come. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want to get saved. You can pray right where you are, or you can come to me. But the prayer is the same. God, I give myself to you and ask you to forgive my sins. This is your opportunity to come. This is your opportunity. All right. Anything else before we're dismissed? Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Pray for one another. And don't forget, there is a service for Brother Bob's brother, W.L., on Tuesday, 11 o'clock at Gospel Light, right up here next to Walmart. Okay? Is there anything we can do to help with that? Okay. All right. Good deal. Anything else? Glad you're here. Let's go to the Lord and dismiss a prayer. And that's an exciting number about Sunday school, isn't it, Brother Andy? Lead us in prayer.